Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Had a fantastic day yesterday. Flew into Houston early in the morning, and a friend of mine in the 60s, the three of us, the man that died, and then this other gentleman and I, were just always together, talking. As I think I told you, got me into reading all kinds of books. They handed me Whitaker Chambers' book on witness, and I said, "Hey, this is more than 50 pages. It's 800 pages. What do you mean?" And no pictures. I read it, and then just started the whole. That was part of the whole world of reading and getting into so many important things. We were always together, laughing, singing, doing whatever we were doing. Yes, even singing. And Robert Eubank. Robert used to be a professor at Rice for a short while, and now he's a professor at a small specialized type college. He teaches international economics or international politics or something. And we met in the airport, and I'm sure if somebody was standing there and they were looking and listening, thought we were crazy, because we started right in talking, and he talks loud like I do when we get, especially if we get a little excited, and we were both transmitting and receiving at the same time. And we did this all the way to the car and to his house and then to the funeral, and got to see the widow and spend just a few minutes, not much time there, and got to spend a lot of time with Robert Eubank and things that we're studying in regard to spirituality, spiritual love, Job, just so many things, how the Bible is written to reveal and conceal. And if you watch Eubank, you can see his mind. He's kind of staring out when he's really into his mind thing, and I think I'm so sorry that in one way, in a sense of sorrowful, that Ken died and is gone. But it really brought Eubank and I together for the first time in years, and so please be in prayer in regard to seeing. Because he wants a disc, he got the internet, and was intrigued by what we're doing with spiritual love, and what we're doing in different studies, and so he's going to come up here. You'll meet him, and Wes, he was, you're like this. I said, "Well, Eubank, where are you going to? Going to church anywhere?" And he goes, "No." And he said, "No," and he starts. He didn't just say no. He goes, "No." And he goes, "Huh?" And he gets excited about it. And he says, the reason he isn't going anywhere, says, nobody sings the old hymns anymore, Herman. Nobody sings the old hymns. And nobody just sits down and sings those things anymore. They're all into modern praise. And I'm not against all that, but man, you got to have some of those hymns. And so we start. And as soon as he said that, we started singing a hymn together down the road. And we were in Germany. You think that's frightening? There was nobody in the car there. We were in Germany at the same time, and we would get together at times, and we'd get on this train, and we'd find a car that was empty, which is not difficult in Germany, because it's all they travel by train. So, and we'd get out his ukulele, and we'd just start singing gospels, little gospel songs that if I started singing, y'all think, oh my goodness, he's gone charismatic on us. So we're singing these songs. Well, it wouldn't be long. It'd be full of Germans. Now, they can't understand what we're singing. But they just, wunderbar, wunderbar, more, more. We're going, boy, these people are hard up. And we'd go, we both like to go to old cemeteries that were over 200, 300, 400, 500 years old or older. And we'd go through there and we'd get a point and take out the ukulele and just start singing. And it's probably going to get thrown in jail somewhere. But We just had a wonderful, wonderful time. So, and Eubanks going through some a lot of things right now, so physically and things. So please be in prayer. His name is Robert Eubank. You'll meet him, and you'll know him when he comes. And Wes, you'll know him. He'll come right up there and say, "Hey, do you know?" And he'll start singing it right there with you. Might even bring his guitar, knowing him. And any of you ever seen the detective series Monk? Okay, he makes Monk look normal. And he's just. We back in the '60s, Ken Mahan and I, we didn't know excessive compulsory and all those words they got now. We just thought it was weird, and we'd make fun of. Come on by, he'd stand at the door. And then he'd go back, be sure the door's shut. Come on, you bum, it's shut, let's go. And all kinds of little things that he did that we thought were funny. And now here they are, they've named them and they've tagged them and got it all diagnosed today. But just a super person. Couldn't meet when he comes, you won't meet a better guy. And If you mention anything historical or anything like that, be ready, because he'll turn on his computer in his brain and he'll just OD you and information, and he'll just put out a lot of information. Tell you what, if you want to move next to Jim, we'll just put this chair here, and they can sit there and like that. Is that okay? All right, that'll be good. So one time in Germany, we got together, and he was a Russian translator, so he was up near the Russian border. We got two seats for you right here. Yeah. See, Baptists know to get there early so they get the back row. But I had to go. I went to visit him, and I had to take a train, a bus, a bike, and then walk to get to him. And it was late at night. We had ate a little bit, and he starts talking, and I fall asleep. And just to give you the kind of guy he is, when I wake up, and he didn't wake me up, when I woke up in the morning, he says, "Now, what was the last thing you remembered so I can pick up right from there?" So, super guy, and I do hope he gets up here and you get to meet Robert Eubank. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word. Spend a few moments in prayer. It's so important that we understand that this is not an intellectual experience. It is not a matter of learning Bible doctrine. It is not a matter of Eubank has a son, and I'm not throwing this out to brag. I'm making a point. But his son graduated magna cum laude of Yale in economics, and then just graduated from Harvard in law school, magna cum laude. And I said, "What, is he a believer?" And he said, oh yeah, he's a believer. And I said, "Okay, and he said, "And everything else is intellectual. Everything else is learning, and just learning, and studying, and learning, it was so cool, because then he says, he didn't have what you're saying, he didn't have that love. And he said, "Neither did I. And I want that. Eubank did." So this is just a great time. What a great, just a great individual. Be in prayer for Robert. And like I said, when he gets here, you'll meet a wonderful guy. Wonderful friend. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to help us to understand the Scriptures, to grasp what's happening in the Scriptures. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, it's just a joy to come and open up the Scriptures and study and see things. Doesn't matter really what book we're in, where we are, just to see what your Spirit has to say to us. What you have left these Scriptures for us to comprehend and grasp and learn from and be edified in our lives. I pray that your Spirit will do that now for us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I went to Houston yesterday morning with one book in my little bag. I just carried that. I really didn't even need it, but carried a book and to read on the plane and all. And I gave that to him, but he gave me about four or five books. So here I come back with about four books, see? and they're on different things of different subjects. But I got tagged at the airport, which I hate to be the special, you know, where they make you almost undress. So they go through, they take, they make you sit down and put your leg out, and they do all of this stuff. So takes my bag over here, and then he lays me out, and wonderful black guy, black gentleman, and he goes, is this book any good? And what it was the James Gretchen Machen, who was a phenomenal man in our church history, wrote a book on the origin of Paul's religion. And I said, oh, I said, that is, now you got to realize I've been with Eubank and I'm pumped. And so I'm feeling great. And I said, Willie, it's a great book, but I said, before we go any further, before we can even talk about that book, we got to know if you and I agree that the way you're eternally saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone and faith only. And he said, that's me. He said, that's right where I am. And I said, great. And then I picked up the book and I said, here's your book. He goes, no way. And I said, yes, it's your book. And said, now, here's a, I give him my card with the church's, how to get on the website. And then my personal email, I said, now you read that, you got any questions, you email me, let's talk, let's become friends. And he said, you will get an email from me, so let's be in prayer for Willie. That was no accident. That was no accident. That Eubank gave me that book, because the other books would not have interested him, but that book did. And that I was selected I am just thankful for the Spirit that I wasn't a jerk. I am so thankful that I was still in the power of the Spirit and handled it in grace, because, oh, I hate it when that happens. It's happened about twice, and just hate that. But just no accidents. And so we got to talk a few minutes, and I said, you got to work. I got to catch a plane. We don't have much time. So I gave him the deal and kind of ran down some things with him. So I hope he does. And get in touch, read the part of the book, and get in touch, and write back. The book he got is pretty, going to be a little difficult, but the Spirit's there, won't be, will it? And he'll see the things that are of truth there. So that'll be powerful. And so that was good. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And we're in the midst of some, we're dealing with discipline out of Revelation chapter 3, and most people appeal to Hebrews chapter 12. But what we're learning is what's really going on here. To my surprise, I was ready. The reason I went here is because, like everyone in the way I was taught, Revelation Hebrews 12 is about just divine discipline for when we sin. But we're discovering that there's so much more here. So I'm enjoying this journey. Hope you are. Verse 1, therefore, coming off of the chapter 11, which dealt with a list and examples of great people who under suffering and adversity stayed walking by faith and trusting God. That came off of verse chapter 10, which we read, which dealt with they were growing faint. They were strong at the beginning, like Job. And they lost their homes, and they didn't care. They would go visit other believers who were thrown into prison. They didn't care about the people knowing that. But people, if the adversity just continues and continues, how long will you walk? How long will you persevere? When will you finally say, I can't do this any longer? I can't do it any longer. It's so interesting in the gym. It's interesting to see people. Some people make their New Year's resolution. They make it through January. Some people make it through the first week in January. Some people make it a little longer, But the year, the months, and the years, there are a few faces you see over the years still there. How long are you going to keep doing this? Whatever it is you're talking about. And here we're talking about in the spiritual warfare, walking by faith in the Spirit, no matter what happens in your life. So that's the therefore. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11, witnesses and examples of people who continue to walk by faith regardless of the circumstances they were under, let us also, they were in a previous dispensation we're in this one. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, baggage, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now he goes to another example. When you get discouraged and you want to stop and you're growing weak and you faint, you want to stop in the battle, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, what that means is he started into the church. He came in. He is the ultimate example. He perfected what it is like to walk by faith and continue to do it, even under the most adverse of circumstances, dash the loss of blood, dash the loss of life. Who for the joy set before him endured, here we have the idea of the sufferings of the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him. Okay, verse 2, fix your eyes. Verse 3, consider him. People, we walk by faith in the Spirit, but we still have things we can learn and have a relationship with Christ about. And this is one of them. Consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself. So that, why did he do that? For our salvation, not for you and I as believers. Look what it says. This is not for our salvation. This is not for your eternal life. That you may not grow weary and lose heart. This is powerful, people. So often we think of the work of Christ related to one thing, our eternal salvation. But I want us to start grasping, let's keep our eyes fixed on him, even as believers, because he is our example. And he did these things and endured these things, kept walking by faith, that you and I would have an example so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. Those are terms of the battle. Those are terms of the battle. Remember in chapter 10, these believers started off so well. But as time went on and the suffering continued, the losses continued, they were beginning to grow weary. So this wonderful, compassionate pastor, writer of this epistle, whoever it is trying to encourage them not to grow weary, not to lose heart, but to continue to walk by faith. This brings us to verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood, as did he. We saw that last week. That's the point there. As he did. You haven't done that yet. You haven't become victim of death, beatings, yet. So he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, as did he, in your striving against sin. Now we closed last week with noting those two key words. They're battle words, combat words, resisted and striving. Words of the conflict that you and I are in. Please make no doubt about it. Everyone in this room is a believer in Christ. Every believer in Christ in your family. Every believer in Christ, your friends, people, they're in this battle. Now, they may not even know they are. Every believer is in the battle. People, that's why we restore one another. That's why we do not judge one another, malign one another. It's why we restore, encourage, and help one another. Serve one another in love. We're all in this great battle. The esprit de corps, if you don't mind my wording it this way, the esprit de corps of the Marine Corps is what I wish the body of Christ had. We're in this battle. And if another Marine does something, boy, the Marines gather around him, help him, get him out, get him going. Christians, no, we like to tell everybody. Marines walking down, they see a Marine in the ditch, drunk. Boy, they get him up and get him back to the barracks. Get him home. Get him cleaned up. Don't tell anybody. Don't want anybody to see that that's another Marine down there. What Christians do, they come along, see a Christian in the ditch, drunk. Hey, get a spotlight. Turn it on. Get everybody here. Look what this guy's done. That's the way Christians are. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're in a battle. We're in conflict. And that's what those two words are. Now tonight, we're going to begin with that word, against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. What is this about? This is so important here. Most people take this as referring to personal sins. But let's look at it. Let's examine this passage closely. First, we have the preposition pros, P-R-O-S, preposition. Then we have, so I'm going to put this on the board. We have pros, P-R-O-S, plus. Now, watch this. We have, then, we do not have, see, it's translated against. That's what we're looking at. Against. Okay. Pros. Now, what is the normal word we would expect here? The normal word that we would expect here is either A-N-T-I, anti, against, or we would have kata, sometimes translated just and, but it also is translated against. We don't have either of those, though. We don't have that. The preposition with the accusative marking the object toward which something is going to move toward. Now watch this. We have pros. We don't have these prepositions now that we would expect. Translated against. We have pros plus the accusative. And this is going to be very important. What happens when you have this in construction? People, I'm not boring you. I'm not trying to impress you. I want to communicate something to you so that you can see what's happening here, so that you can understand this passage. Now, when you have this kind of relationship, pros plus the accusative of a word coming up, sin, coming up. Okay. It denotes a relationship. The relationship is either friendly or hostile. That depends on the context. Depends on the context. And it's obvious from our context that we're dealing with hostility. Hostile relationship. Now, the issue here is determining the subject. The aggressor. The assailant. Here these believers are in a struggle before, now watch this people, they are in a struggle. They're in a struggle. I'm going to get this so you'll see it now. They are in a struggle against, or let's just this way, struggle before as though in standing before, a struggle before, or against sin. They are in a struggle before or against sin. In fact, the sin with a definite article. As they are a definite article. They are in a struggle before or against sin, against the sin. Okay. It's going to help us. What's he talking about? Not just sin. What's he talking about here? Hear the definite article. The word sin, if you're interested, even if you're not, hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The reason that's an H and that's an alpha is because it has a rough breathing. So it has a rough breathing, you give it an H sound. Hamartia. Okay. That takes care of the academics of this. What does all of this mean? Now, we want to understand some things about sin. This passage is rich in grasping some understanding about sin. Touched on it last week, but we want to look at it now. Now, there are different uses of this word in this passage. Look back with me at verse 1. Look back with me at verse 1. Now, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Okay. Now, what you want to look at here, remember last week I gave you an idea. We have one concept of sin being anything that is not of faith is sin. So we have that idea. Then we know about personal sins. But this passage is going to give us three different concepts of sin for our understanding. Now, in verse 1, what was the context? The context is that of a distance runner. who does not make it to the end. Why does he not make it to the end? Because of his own weaknesses. So in verse 1, hamartia refers to personal sins. But even more specifically, in verse 1, it is not just a matter of personal sins, it's sin trends, or trends of our sin nature. Sin trends. And everyone has some sin trends. Trends of their sin nature. Trends. Now people, watch what I'm going to do with you. Here, we're going to have fun now. So what we're talking about is we're all running this race, and we all have a tendency toward various sins that are just going to cause us not to be able to run the race. Somewhere in this race, we're going to get tangled up in this sin. Now we know that. So we're dealing with that. We're not dealing with the recovery of it yet in this passage. But hold your place and look with me. I want to show you, put some bad things together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Remember that Galatians is Paul's primer. Paul's primer to all of his writing. It's the first book Paul wrote. And it lays out the primer for all of his writing. Verse 1. Brethren, so we're dealing with born-again believers. Even if a believer, man, if a believer is caught up in any trespass. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Remember, there are two ways we can translate that. And both are bona fide. I don't care which way you like to go. We can use both of them. One, it means you actually catch them in the act of sin. Let's make it really dramatic. You catch them in the act of sin. But you know what else that word caught up means in this phrase? It means they are caught in themselves in some trend of sin. That's what's going on here. Now, what are we to do when that happens to a believer? Look what we're to do, believer. From Hebrews 12 to right here, look what it says. Even if a man, a believer, is caught up in a trespass, you are spiritual, walking in the power of the Spirit. Restore such a one. Get him back in the race. Get him back in the battle. Get him back into walking in the Spirit. Help him up. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not self-righteousness or judging. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 now. I just wanted to throw that in to bring to play some things that are going on. So here we're watching this race. These runners are having trouble. They're getting tangled up. And what are they getting tangled up in? Their sin nature. See, a lot of believers have trends of sin that are acceptable. They're self-righteous. Therefore, they morally look good. They're deacons. They're preachers. They're wonderful people, generally speaking. And you'd never guess it. They were out. Others, unfortunately for them, have sin natures and trends that get them into trouble publicly. And, ooh, you do that, ooh. But people before God, they're both the same. There's no difference. There's no difference in a believer caught up in his sinful arrogance and the believer caught up in some sin that offends us. Others are offended, but God, to him, they're both the same. Now, so stay with me. Verse 1 really deals with our sin nature, the trends of our sin weakness. Now look with me at verse 3. We're ready to look at sin here. Sinners. Chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. Okay? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Sinners, in this context, those who have rejected Christ as Savior. Now, we're believers. Everyone in this room is a believer, I'm assuming. So, are we sinners? Yes, we do sin. But the Bible is using it here, and that's what I'm trying to show you, is using it here technically. It is using it technically for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. We looked at John on that one. Now in verse 4. Verse 4, hamartia, sin. Okay, what is verse 4? Let's take a look. You have not resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. All right. Against the sin. What are we talking about here? Look at John 16:10. Gospel of John 16:10. This is great stuff. John 16:10. Well, we'll start at verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Good old Baptist wants to say he's going to convict you concerning all of your personal sins. And you're not righteous. And you're going to get judged for it. No, not even close. Take a look. Verse 9, concerning sin. Because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay. What I want us to pay attention to is concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. So what is the sin? The sin is their rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, sinners. Now you understand sinners. Why are they called sinners? Not because of personal sins. Not because of personal sins, people. But because of the sin. The sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. What is the sin in verse 4? Okay, now, here, you can take it down because I'm going to do this slowly. What is the sin in verse 4? It is the sin that they had to resist and strive against. It is the sin that they had to strive and resist, but we must ask ourselves, what sin? Whose sin? Whose sin? See, most people want to read this, and it says, and strive against the sin as their own sin. But whose sin is being talked about here? Here it is. It is the sin of those who persecute those who believe in Jesus Christ. The sin is the sin of those who persecute those who believe in Jesus Christ. They will have some noble or justifiable logic for what they're doing. They'll have some logical explanation. Give you a pretentious hypothetical example. In the future, we must get rid of Christians for the good of America because Christians hold back freedom. Christians don't approve of homosexuality. Christians don't approve of this. Christians don't approve of that. For the sake of our economy, for the sake of our nation's stability, for the sake of America, we need to get rid of Christian and Christian thought. Because it's interrupting the freedoms of this country. Now, let me just say, don't you think we should do things, get rid of things that hamper freedom? And if I said that in our framework of thinking, we'd all say yes. But now we've got to learn to stop. You've got to learn to think. What are we talking about here? What are we talking, how are we defining freedom? People, these are the kinds of things that happen historically that we've got to be aware of. So what we're looking at here is the sin is those who come in and start persecuting Christians. They have rejected Jesus Christ. They are cruel due to their rejection of the truth. They are blind, and in that rejection, they persecute those who believe, and that is the sin they have to strive against. Okay, I want to be sure you get it. So let's just say that the scenario happens, or even in a classroom we set it up, that they start getting rid and really putting suffering pressure on Christians. Because you're a Christian, suffering, adversity. So what do you and I have to do? We have to strive and resist that sin, because it's trying to gun you down. It's trying to stop you from walking by faith. What they're doing is they're going to try to beat you down. And so what you and I have to do is strive against it. It's not striving against our own personal sins. It's striving against the sin. That's what it's striving against. The rejection of Christ and persecuting and causing great suffering to those who do believe in Jesus Christ. Now, make no doubt about it. These believers, all of us, have a battle with sin, personal sin within ourselves, the flesh nature. And we have to battle against that. Our flesh nature, what? Battles against the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So we understand that. But in context, the sin with the definite article is talking about the sin that happens in a society when they rejected Jesus Christ, and so they're coming against you, to get you to stop walking by faith, stop proclaiming your Christian belief, and you and I've got to stand here and resist against that. That's what's going on in this passage. It's a powerful passage. It's difficult to make it applicable to us today, because we just lived in a wonderful America where it's been popular to be a Christian. Well, the days are now when it's not so popular to be a Christian. It's not all that popular. And it's going to probably get worse. And not a prophet, I'm just saying if it continues as it is, it's going to get worse here. So in context, you have not yet, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against the sin. Resist and strive, military terms. We are in a spiritual warfare against the sin. One, the sin of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. The sin of those who have rejected Jesus Christ and now persecute those who believe in Christ to try to get them to deny Christ, renounce Him. And then secondary, the sins which we all fight against. But namely here, it is the sin. People, we're in a conflict. We're in a war. It's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual conflict. And you better know that. And you better know how to resist. And you better know how to strive. You better know how to do that. And you want me to tell you what a lot of preachers tell you to do to strive and resist? It's the law. The law. Some form of execution of the law. Do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. That's what they try to tell us to do. I want you to think for a moment with me. Let's go back to Galatians a moment. This time, Galatians 5. Instead of chapter 6, 1, let's look at Galatians 5, 1. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You're free, people. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, if I wanted to take our concepts from Hebrews 12, let's see what we'd have here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject against the yoke of slavery, which is the yoke of the law. But we would say, strive and resist the yoke of slavery. That would be the sin. That's what we would strive against. But what I want you to see here is the word. Keep standing firm. People, you have to decide you're going to do that. Stand firm in grace. Do not be subject to the law again. Constant challenge throughout the New Testament. Stand firm in the Lord. I thought about taking you through a lot of verses on that, but I'll just give it to you. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in grace. Stand firm in faith. Those are just some of the ways that the New Testament talks about stand firm. people, because it's so tempting to move out of it in the flesh, and it's so, after a while, when you do stand firm, how long will you stand? How long will you stand? That's the issue. It's not a matter, I did it today, so that's it. No, tomorrow's coming. And then the next day, are you just going to continue to stand firm against it? We're going to see a passage, a difficult passage tomorrow night as far as our take on the understanding of Job. He did not lose his integrity. And so we're going to look at, man, he's able to stand firm for just a short while. But then his whole view of God starts falling apart. What happens when your view of God starts falling apart? If God really loved me, he wouldn't let these things be happening to me in my marriage. Where is God if things do happen in America? Where is God then? Well, we are always thinking he loved America. And things just keep happening against you. We don't even have to go to the historical standpoint. It's in your personal life. You lose your marriage, you lose your money, you lose your job, you lose your health. How much am I supposed to take, Lord? I'm getting very upset. I'm getting very weary. I can do this good without you. Because this is no good. So I can hit the bottom without you. What I need you for. So we walk away. And that's the point here. That's where that perseverance and the long-suffering come into play. How long are you going to be able to do it? So we have those kind of terms. Let me give you another one that we have in the battle. Now, you got one term in the battle. You got our terms here, resist and strive. Just make a list. Resist and strive. Then you got stand firm. Stand firm and do not be subject to the law. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in grace. Stand firm in faith. Let me give you another one. Be alert. It's another military concept of warfare. Be alert. Over and over and over. Be alert. Be alert in prayer. People were in a battle. And you cannot forget it. Not for a minute. Your marriage is in a battle. Your friendship. The local church. We're in a battle. Let me give you another one. Be sober. Over and over. And it's not talking about don't drink booze. It's talking about spiritual soberness. Let's see it at play. Look at again at a familiar passage. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Very important passage. It's the kind of thing you want to put not on your refrigerator door, but on your soul. Not that much into memorization of verses, and I maybe should do it a little more. I wish we had a youth group, because I tell you what, I would. I'm so thankful I grew up in the Bible sword drills, and every Sunday night, and we used to call it training union. And part of the deal was sword drills, and you got up in front with your Bible, and somebody would say it, whoever got it first, and stand out there, and then some yo-yo would always throw in a name that wasn't a book of the Bible, but you were familiar with it, so it's got to be a book in the Bible, and you're sitting there looking for it, isn't there? And all this kind of stuff. This is a verse you want to kind of have in your mind for memory. Verse 5:8. Look at all the words. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. People, you got to be. Oh, good intentions. Good intentions. They're wonderful. But they won't last in the heat of the sun. They won't last very long. You get into a position and it isn't going to be. You got to be alert, be sober, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary. You have an adversary. You got someone that doesn't want you walking in the Spirit. You got someone that doesn't want you being a witness for Christ. You got someone that doesn't want you to come to church, study the Bible. You got someone that doesn't want your marriage, doesn't want your relationships in Christ. That's your adversary. The devil, he's identified for you. Prowls. I love that word. See, I love lions and tigers. I love them. Every time the animal program has that, or they have one of the deals on lions that I know about, I watch it. And just the way they prowl. They just look. You see their eyes. They just look. They lay down. They crouch to that weak moment and they're on you. And you let Willoughby just be the back Willoughby, and boy, that lion's on top of that Willoughby. you let them be weak or sick or hurt. See, that's, people, please understand, that's why you help one another. Because if a believer is weak and sick and sin and bleeding in sin, boy, it's right where the devil, the adversary wants him. You come over and heal him and get him up, get him back in the pack. Using that type of an analogy. Prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you're that someone. Ephesians 6 gives us still another picture. But let's turn to Ephesians 6. It's worth it. The study's worth it. I didn't ask to come this way, we're brought this way, so let's take a look at it. Hebrews 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Okay, let's just do some reading in Ephesians 6 and go along with this now. We'll start our study, our reading, at verse 10. Finally. Well, I always like that word, finally. We've got a whole bunch more verses left. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There's another word. It goes right along. It goes with your list. Strive. It goes with your list. Resist. Goes with your list. Stand firm. Be alert. Be sober. And here's one. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now, I haven't done it here, and I got it in my notes to do it later, but let me just stop so we don't miss this. How do we do all those things? How do we strive? How do we resist? People, you do that by walking in the Spirit. He's got to do it for you. You can't do it! You can't stand against the adversary. You can't do it in the flesh. Person beats alcohol. An alcoholic comes out, I did it. I resisted. I'm strong. Person stops eating bad things. I did it. And boy, we look at him, man, that's great. We're glad you're off of alcohol. We're glad you're taking care of your weight and all these kind of things. But people, in the spiritual life, all that flesh stuff doesn't count. There's no glory in it. There's no glory in it. You can't do this. He's got to do it for you. Finally, stand firm or be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of His might. Now, what is God's might? Who is that? Holy Spirit. Okay, now verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able, look at it now, that you may be able to stand firm. Now, what did Christ say? In our study in Galatians, stand firm in the freedom. Now, look what you got here. That you might be able to stand firm. You want to be able to stand firm. How are you going to do that? It tells you right there. The Holy Spirit. Against the schemes of the devil. People, he has schemes. He has schemes for each. And you know what is beautiful here? Frightening? He knows every one of us. His schemes for you are not the same schemes for me. And the ones for me are not for somebody else. He's got a dossier on every one of you. Every one of us. He knows us better than we ever will. Better than our mothers know us. He knows exactly how to lay out the plan. He knows how to orchestrate the scene. Listen, he knows how to orchestrate the night, the darkness of the night, the coldness, the scene, a fire. So Peter walks over to warm his hands. What could be more innocent than that? What could be more innocent than I want to walk over here and warm my body on a cold, dark night? Christ is dying, but my body's cold, and go over here. And he's right in the middle, and he denies Christ. Who orchestrated all of that? People, this is his schemes. And he's got schemes to keep you away from Bible class. He's got schemes to keep you from walking in the Spirit. He's got schemes for you to rationalize how that's not it. He's got schemes for us in every respect. Okay, let's continue reading. The schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against our husband. And it's not against our wife. It's not against our parents. It's not against our children. Our struggle is not against flesh. Well, it sure looks like it to me. My husband's a bum. Sure looks like it to me. My wife doesn't know how to cook. Sure looks like it to me. My parents are just a pain. They won't let me stay out all night. It looks like it to me. No. People, our battle is not. This is another reason why you serve one another and help one another. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. These are designated levels of the angelic realm, of the fallen angels, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. This is the angelic realm. Verse 13, therefore, take up. Here's your battle call. Here's another one of our words. Take up the full armor. Take it up, that you may be able to resist. See that? What do we have in Revelation 12? Resist. Here's how you do it. Here's the resisting pattern. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's the day when the sin comes against you. And you've got to stand firm against the sin. And having done everything, to stand firm. People, you do not fight the devil. You do not take him on. You do not judge him. You do not curse him. You do not damn him. You leave him alone. And I hope I've said that enough times. There is something beyond my understanding between God and this super creature, Lucifer, that he was created in the seal of perfection by God. There is something between them. Leave them alone. And definitely leave him alone. Don't try to fight him. We're going to go out and fight the devil. We're going to go out and fight this. We're going to go out and fight that. You're not going to fight anything. Stand firm. And see, that's tough for our flesh nature. We're Americans. We want to fight. Americans love to fight. They love the smell of battle. Where have you heard that? See, that's the ideal of Americans. So we want to fight. Stand firm. And to do that, you put on this armor. Therefore take up, 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day against the sin, and having done everything, to stand firm. Galatians 5:1, stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is going to be a beautiful passage. Sometimes we'll have to go through these. And having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield. Now this is all taken from the Roman soldier concept. And even before the Roman soldier, but from the Roman soldier concept. So you put on your footwear and you take up your shield. It's so important. It's a weapon. It's the way you defend. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil. Okay, so what's he going to do? We're to resist the sin. So we put up the shield. And what does the shield do? It bounces it off. Bounces it off. You don't do it. You don't do it. The shield bounces it off. You just take up that shield, and that's what we have here. Verse 16. In addition, taking up the shield, what is that shield? It's a shield of faith. Walking by faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. There's your shield, people. Walking by faith. In the spirit. And what is faith? Faith is passive. Faith is not doing anything. See how it all fits together? The shield of faith is not doing anything. Faith is not doing anything. Faith is receiving. You will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles. Now verse 17. By the way, the flaming missiles, what is that in Hebrews 12? That's that the sin trying to get you to stop walking by faith, get you to stop and denounce Christ. That's what this is about. Stop coming to class. Stop doing these things. Verse 17. Got one more piece of important. Where? and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you, give you a hunger for the Word, give you a thirst for the Word, an enjoyment of the Word, to come and study it, to understand it, to see it. And then in verse 18, here's the first thing now that we physically do. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Perseverance, there it is again, people. People are going to grow tired of praying. I've prayed and I've prayed and it just gets worse. It gets worse. Things are getting worse in my life. I don't see any reason to pray. I don't see any answer to prayer. Prayer doesn't work. I'm tired of praying. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. And I'm going to stop praying. That's what you're going to feel like. That's why the word persevere right there. And petition for all the saints, for each other. Because they're going through the same battle. Then he says, and pray on my behalf. And I'm reading this from me personally, from you to me. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's close in prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great country of freedom. The freedom to live wherever we wish, to marry whom we wish, if they agree, to worship where we wish. What a wonderful freedom we enjoy here. But Heavenly Father, if in this freedom, or if in the time that things should come, pray the things that we're studying will come to our mind quickly. Perseverance, the standing firm, the resisting. And even without the pressure from the world, just that desires of sin inside of us, we have to fight against. Much less fighting against the sin of those who have rejected Christ. Father, we thank You for this passage and these passages we've looked at. Thank You for the warning that is here, the challenge that is here, that we can look, Heavenly Father, tomorrow not with any regret or fear, but with boldness, confidence, that we are already victorious in Christ. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.